Did you hear about that poor Toronto toddler that was left out barely clothed in the frigid temperatures? Did you hear about that one? No, not that one. The other one. Bourbon ain't just a drink. It's a newly discovered virus, and it's a killer. And yes, there is something about Mary. Yes, indeed. This is a Damo podcast. Once again, coming up on the show, a second Toronto child in as many days left out in the freezing cold, but with a much happier ending than the story that preceded it. And speaking of little three-year-old Elijah Marsh, much money has been raised, but some questions, some very hard questions remain to be answered. First, let's start things off a little light, shall we? Just the other day I was talking about, stirring the melodramatics with regard to this Maple Leafs organization that I am convinced is trying to kill us Leaf fans. Paul Maurice, earlier today, let's fly with an awesome quote. The former Leaf head coach had this to say, talking about the pressure of playing in Toronto under the bright lights in the big city. The Winnipeg head coach said after Jets practice, quote, "If you're saying something good about a player, he's a rock star. And if a guy has a tough night and you want to deal with the media honestly, you've got to be careful about how hard you go at his play, because the next day, or maybe even that day, it's a drive-by shooting. They'll find something that's not going, and it's 40 people in the stall figuring out whether they should trade him, play him, or execute him." End quote. There's Paul Maurice. I covered this guy when he was a head coach with the Toronto Marlies a number of years back when I was a broadcaster at Leafs TV, and this is a guy who is an awesome soundbite, and he doesn't disappoint in that one, sort of underlining what I was saying just the other day. Maurice, as you well know, is leading the Jets to some pretty impressive play this year. He's a Jack Adams Award contender for sure as coach of the year, and he knows all about the whole situation about playing under the pressure cooker that is Toronto. He coached the Leafs for a couple of seasons before he was unceremoniously dumped, and he went on to say after Jets practice that it takes a while to get a handle on playing in Toronto, and he said, "I don't know if I ever did," which is saying a lot about one of the most media savviest guys in the NHL, for him to come out and say that. He went on to say, "I thought Pat Quinn was probably the best at it because for the most part, everybody was a little afraid of Pat." And of course, God rest Pat Quinn's soul, because I can certainly lay claim to that experience of having to deal with Pat Quinn on a near daily basis as a Toronto sportscaster. As a matter of fact, I almost got throttled in the bowels of Air Canada Centre when trying to cover the whole Brian Berard situation when he lost vision in his eye, and I was trying to be the go-after-it reporter and trying to get that story, and I saw Pat underneath in the parking lot, and we had a few words, and I can tell you that I was plenty scared of Mr. Quinn. Rest in peace. But anyway, that is the situation in Toronto, and Paul Maurice knows something about that. Turning to some extremely sad news out of Toronto that's involving innocent children. Naked child found outside in the cold. This is not the same story that we had heard that was ended tragically the other day. A young boy was found alone outside an Etobicoke townhouse complex without any clothes on in frigid temperatures Friday afternoon. That was today. The alarming incident comes a day after three-year-old Elijah Marsh died after wandering out in the cold. The child, this one, 4 years of age. 4 years of age. Was discovered standing by garbage bins outside a townhouse in the Lakeshore Boulevard and Kipling Avenue area. The information, quote, we have is the child did not have any clothes on. The child has been taken to hospital out of an abundance of caution, according to Toronto Police Constable Victor Kwong, adding there were no obvious signs of injury. Police have located the boy's mother, and that's all we can tell from there. Insane. Maybe talks about the whole situation in our culture with regard to the care of these poor little souls. Oh, by the way, the story about Elijah Marsh.
3-year-old boy has died after wandering out of a North York apartment into the extreme cold. Police say that Elijah Marsh was staying with his grandmother when he left her apartment around 4 a.m. He was wearing a t-shirt, pull-ups, and a pair of boots. Police were called around 7:30 a.m., launching a massive search. Toronto Police K-9 Unit, Mounted Unit, and officers from every division in the city came to help with the search, searching homes, apartment complexes, and a parking garage nearby. Then at 10 a.m., a pair of volunteers found Elijah in a home nearby. He was found with no vital signs, but transported to hospital immediately. Police released a statement to the media around 2 p.m. informing them that Elijah had died. Reporting from North York General Hospital for the Toronto Sun, I'm Sean Jeffords.
Just a tragic story. Just tragic. We're trying to find a silver lining to this very dark cloud. Well, there is a campaign for Elijah's funeral, and it's absolutely shattered the initial goal. Justin Kozik, I hope I've pronounced his name properly, he set up this online campaign aimed at raising $20,000. But by 2 p.m. today, 2 p.m. on Friday, it had raised more than $100,000. Said Justin, quote, "The death of this child must be truly devastating to the family and friends of Elijah, the many members of the law enforcement and medical community in Toronto, as well as the countless Torontonians who helped search for him, spread the message of his disappearance, and prayed for his safe return." He goes on to say, with regard to the crowdfunding endeavor, "Help us raise some much-needed funds to help cover the cost of Elijah's funeral. Every dollar matters, and any donation you make is greatly appreciated." And, that is incredible. $100,000 and counting raised for this family. That's the good news. I can't shake myself from some of these questions that have to be answered, though. And already you see it on social media, people wanting to ask these same questions that I have in my soul. And I'm sure that many of you out there have as well, but are tentative at asking them. How does this happen? That is the question that just keeps turning around, rolling inside of my head. How is it that a 3-year-old boy at 4:30 in the morning can make his way outside of an apartment complex and walk by himself in minus 40 degrees Celsius weather, some 300 yards, I believe it was, down a familiar path to the boy is what we're told, and then curl up to die outside another housing complex? He was staying with his grandmother. Where was his mother? Where was his grandmother? Was his grandmother fit to look after this child? How does a child, a 3-year-old child, and I'm thinking back to my young ones and how much they knew how doors and locks operated within our house. You know, you try to childproof as much as possible, but again, I'm just stuck. Like, how does that happen? How does a child at 4:30 in the morning get up without stirring anyone in the house? And then open the door, unlock the door, make his way downstairs in an apartment complex, and then walk out into the frigid temperatures along apparently a sidewalk where there is traffic. Now, I concede that, you know, there are not many cars out at 4:30 in the morning, but, and it's a tragic circumstance. But it's just, it makes no sense. To read from this Toronto Sun report, visitors shuttled in and out of the Neptune Drive apartment, but the family continued to ask for privacy, making no statements to media. Back to Constable Victor Kwong, the Toronto police constable, who was quoted in the other story with regard to the four-year-old child that was left outside in Etobicoke. Man, cops are busy, huh? They have a bit of a tough job, don't you think? You know, sorry, as another aside here, as we are in a culture that is just so quick to just hammer away at these people, do we have any concept of their jobs and what they have to deal with day in, day out? And again, this comes, what, 2 days after in just north of Toronto, a police officer was assaulted by two young girls, literally slapped around. Anyway, I'm just going off. But again, it shines a bright light, doesn't it, on our culture? Anyway, getting back to Victor Kwong. In this case to date, there is no foul play suspected. But an investigation into the boy's death is continuing. Said one woman who was close to the family, "This could happen to anyone. It's a warning to everyone. You just need to take precautions, put locks on the doors, because these little ones..." He didn't know he was doing anything wrong. He stumbled out there and it cost him his life. It's so sad. Well, you know, I don't think this exact circumstance can really happen to anyone. That may sound harsh, but again, these hard questions have to be asked. I for one, believe that the public is owed information on something of this nature. And again, it may seem uncomfortable to say this, and it is, but especially in light of the massive campaign fundraising that's happening right now. How does this happen? Where were the parents? Was the grandmother fit to look after this poor little child? I don't know. I do hope and pray, though, that these serious questions are put forth. Because what are we talking about here is, again, more than just the death of a three-year-old child. We're talking about a culture and how a culture deals with circumstances like this. And if this woman who believes that this could happen to anyone, or it serves as a warning to everyone, well, then she just supports what I'm talking about here. If it could happen to anyone, the warning to everyone, well, then anyone and everyone deserves answers to these hard questions. All right, so bourbon to drink. It's now a virus. It's called the bourbon virus. And it is a newly discovered virus. And they are saying it's probably spread by ticks. It appears to have killed a Kansas man, according to federal health officials earlier today. We're inundated, aren't we, on social media? We talk about all these vaccinations, and the anti-vaxxers and the pro-vaxxers are out, and they're just doing this. They're battling each other, and yet there is a new scare with regard to measles. You put the TV on, you see these advertisements for getting your shingles vaccination. It just seems a little curious to me. And again, I don't mean to, you know, get all conspiracy theorist here, but all these viruses and sicknesses and ways to prevent them and vaccinations, of which they seem to be cocktails concocted with various ingredients that really no one knows about. But anyway, this outbreak of all these circumstances with regard to human health is really, it's a little curious. Anyway, the man became ill last spring after being bitten by ticks while working on his property. Doctors sent his blood to the Centers for Disease Control, the CDC, And CDC and Prevention, where sophisticated genetic tests found that he was infected with a previously undiscovered virus never known to cause illness in the U.S. How does this happen all of a sudden? CDC scientists are calling it the Bourbon virus because the man lived in Bourbon County, Kansas. The Bourbon virus belongs to a family called the Goto viruses. The Goto viruses, its closest relatives, have only been found in Europe, Asia, and Africa. The man, whose illness began with nausea, weakness, and diarrhea, became progressively sicker, developed a fever and chills. His doctor treated him with antibiotics, a standard therapy for illness related to tick bites, which can transmit bacteria. The man's doctors did all the right things. According to Aaron Staples, a medical epidemiologist at the CDC, the man, who was previously healthy and in his 50s, eventually became so sick that doctors transferred him to the University of Kansas Medical Center in Kansas City, and the doctors tested him for a variety of well-known viruses, but found nothing. They found nothing that they recognized, just sort of out of the blue. Eventually, they sent his blood sample to the CDC for advanced tests. And while they say that the case is perplexing for several reasons, the Goto viruses, I guess is how it's pronounced, usually make people sick by causing meningitis. And there has been a bit of a meningitis scare where in my neighborhood, in my neck of the woods here in southern Ontario, a lot of people I know are going to get their shots to prevent meningitis. Usually makes people sick by causing meningitis and inflammation of the lining of the brain, or a brain inflammation called encephalitis. They aren't known for causing problems with blood cells, according to the CDC, but early blood tests of the Kansas man show that he had a decline in his white blood cells, which fight infections, as well as his platelets, which help clot blood. Those symptoms are similar to those of Ehrlichiasis. There's some pretty difficult medical terms to pronounce here, but just bear with me. That is a big bacterial illness caused by ticks that has been diagnosed in the United States. But it's very curious, as people are going to make the link to the borders being opened and all these sort of infections making their way via foreign bodies with foreign illnesses. But I find that very curious as well, too. So we'll keep an eye on that one for sure. The other day we were talking about, having fun with bacon pizza and everything. It just seems to be a little bit of a somber attitude in this podcast. Because, there's some stuff happening in the world that it's just tough to get your head around. So guess what today is? Today is the beginning of a consecration, 33-day consecration to Jesus through Mary. It's the St. Louis de Montfort consecration. And the reason why I bring this up is because, well, for many different reasons, one of which is for, the salvation of souls. And there's a spiritual battle that we're fighting here, obviously. And there is something to be said about Mary, about the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the Feast of the Annunciation, which happens on March 25th. It's the feast of which Mary was introduced to the angel Gabriel, who said, "Hey, how's it going? Guess what? You're going to be, if you choose to do so, give birth to the Son of God." That's on March 25th, so you backtrack to 33 days. Today is February 20th, is the first day of this total consecration to Jesus. And the reason why you can do this consecration many different times throughout the year, but the Feast of the Annunciation is the feast that St. Louis de Montfort himself recommends most of all, as it is this feast that commemorates God himself taking on flesh and thereby subjecting even himself to trust in and some dependency on Our Lady. And I know that's going to be a bit of a sticking point to our Protestant brothers and sisters, but like I've said, the Catholic faith, it's either all true or it is from the pit of hell. And I believe you know where I stand on this one. Within the consecration, though, I was doing some reading up on it. Of course, I'm going to be starting it myself today. There is this discussion, this distinction between the three different types of slavery, as St. Louis de Montfort outlines for us, the three different kinds of slavery: natural slavery, enforced slavery, and voluntary slavery. And of course, it's the voluntary slavery that is the most holy of the three. Here's paragraph 73 from this write-up. This is really, really compelling stuff, and I hope our Protestant friends stick around to hear this, because you're not going to be convinced. I hope you are in one fell swoop here, but chances are you won't. If you're not and you have questions, I hope you keep asking those questions. But just bear with me for a second here. Listen to this. Paragraph 73. No other human state involves belonging more completely to another than slavery. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about voluntary slavery. Among Christian peoples, nothing makes a person belong more completely to Jesus and his Holy Mother than voluntary slavery. Our Lord himself gave us the example of this when, out of love for us, he took the form of a slave. Okay, that's getting a little scriptural, isn't it? Our Lady gave us the same example when she called herself the handmaid or slave of the Lord. The apostle considered it an honor to be called slave of Christ. Several times in Holy Scripture, Christians are referred to as slaves of Christ. You follow me? Well, not follow me. You following St. Louis de Montfort? The Latin word servus at one time signified only a slave, because servants, as we know, did not exist. As we know them, servants as we know them did not exist. Masters were served either by slaves or by freedmen. The Catechism of the Council of Trent leaves no doubt about our being slaves of Jesus Christ, using the unequivocal term mancipia Christi, which plainly means slaves of Christ. Let me jump ahead to paragraph 75. Stay with me. Following, therefore, the teaching of the saints and of many great men, we can call ourselves and become the loving slaves of our Blessed Lady in order to become more perfect slaves of Jesus. Mary is the means our Lord chose to come to us, and she is also the means we should choose to go to him. For she is not like other creatures, who tend rather to lead us away from God than towards him if we are over-attracted to them. Mary's strongest inclination is to unite us to Jesus, her son. And her son's strongest wish is that we come to him through his Blessed Mother. Now, it just makes too much sense to me. It makes too much sense to me. He is pleased and honored just as a king would be pleased and honored if a citizen, wanting to become a better subject and slave of the king, made himself the slave of the queen. That is why the fathers of the church and Saint Bonaventure after them assert that the Blessed Virgin is the way which leads to our Lord. I mean, how do you go over to the in-laws for Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving and totally ignore mom? How do you do that? Just walk in the door and just pretend that she isn't there. And at the end of the glorious feast that she's prepared for you, you don't even acknowledge it. You just sort of just scoot on by and shake some other people's hands and you totally diss her. How do you do that? Well, I know my wife wouldn't let me do it, because I love my wife dearly. And I love her mother. I know it may be a poor analogy, but to some extent, this whole situation where we Catholics are accused of worshiping Mary is just so, it's so askew. It's just not accurate. It's just a total misinterpretation and misunderstanding of Catholic teaching, which is as old as the church, some 2,000 years. So, you know, we hope and pray that people can kind of come to understand that. This is a total consecration to Jesus through Mary. Let me close with one of the devotional prayers to be recited throughout this 33-day total consecration to Christ through Mary. This is a beautiful prayer. The Ave Maris Stella. Hail, O star of the ocean, God's own mother blessed, ever sinless virgin, gate of heavenly rest, taking that sweet Ave, which from Gabriel came, peace confirmed within us, changing Eve's name. Break the sinner's fetters, make our blindness day, chase all evils from us, for all blessings pray. Show thyself a mother, May the Word divine, born for us thine infant, hear our prayers through thine. Virgin, all excelling, mildest of the mild, free from guilt, preserve us, meek and undefiled. Keep our life all spotless, make our way secure, till we find in Jesus joy forevermore. Praise to God the Father, honor to the Son, in the Holy Spirit be the glory one. Amen. And amen. With that, we will bring to a close this sobering edition of a Daemal podcast. We will be back with some good news in our next one because, you know, that's the world. It's the world around us. We got some good, we got some bad. We just lay it all out there for you, and we hope to see you next time. I'm sure we will. Have a good day. We'll talk to you soon. See you.